Well, it's a pleasure to thank Jeremy again for coming and visiting with us today, especially in light of the Mission Week this summer. I heard Jeremy gave a talk a few months ago about evangelism and door-to-door work that was so helpful, so good. I thought it'd be really good for as many of us as possible to hear it and to learn about how we might do some mission here together. So, Jeremy, are you okay? Yeah. Alright, thanks.
Matthew says, what I've been asked to do today is to give you, first of all, a very condensed version of a combination of several addresses I've given in different places about door-to-door evangelism as a specific aspect of street evangelism. I'm persuaded that the best mistakes to learn from are the ones that other people make. And so my hope is that having made a number of mistakes, and I hope learn from them, I can offer a few shortcuts to a more effective engagement in this part of gospel work. I don't think that there is a single text in the Bible that I could use to bind the conscience of anybody here that you have to go and knock on somebody's door to tell them about Jesus Christ. There are a number of texts that others take, and they hammer them hard and they try and make them into a certain shape and then they try and push them into lives of other believers. I do not think that you can do that in such a way as to say this text compels the church as a whole and any or all of its members to do this kind of work. However, what we do have are binding principles that we need to be going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And so the question is, how can we legitimately put that into practice on the streets and the doors around about us? Now, I'm concentrating on door-to-door evangelism, by which I mean walking up to the homes of people who are probably complete strangers, knocking on the door and telling them who Christ is, what he has done, and why they need to believe in him. It's a valid working out then of the Great Commission, and it's one that a lot of people can immediately think of 100 reasons not to do. One of the first ones is, that's terrifying. Now, we dress that up in a lot of holy language, but underneath, that's one of the real problems. This is scary. Yes, it is. It still is. If I don't do this for a couple of weeks, I feel like I'm starting all over again. It's that way in a lot of things that are duties and privileges. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sketch out what I hope is an outline of helpful principles, and then it's open season. I'd be interested to hear what you've got planned and how this fits into your mission week. I'm willing to learn from your mistakes if you've made them, or from your successes if you've got them. But if you've got questions about why, how, what happens when, then feel free to ask them. And hopefully in that we can develop some notions about what it's going to be like here. I got here early enough to do a couple of drives around the estate just to get a sense of the kind of people and places that you might be working in. So I hope that gives me some awareness of where you might be. So matters of conviction, preparation, execution, and expectation. First of all, conviction. You should embark corporately. That's one of the reasons why it's such a delight to come into a local church and give some of this counsel, because you really do need to be working together as the body of Christ. Too often, whether it's street preaching, door-to-door work, or some other evangelistic endeavour, it's a lone ranger mentality, someone who's got a bee in their bonnet about this and just wants to go off and do it, regardless of the local church, or a local church that recognises that maybe this is a good thing in itself, but we'll leave it to the odd bods. We'll leave it to the, I'm not pointing at you gentlemen in particular, but we'll leave it to the, you know, that those slightly strange people who don't have enough social grace to know that this is very rude. They're probably good at evangelising strangers. We'll let them get on with it. The local church must be the platform from which the church, the individuals go out to minister. And it needs to be the environment into which you're calling people back. Again, street preachers, sometimes we meet people on the streets in Crawley. They say, we're from a town 10 miles away. We've come here to preach the gospel. I feel, okay, who sent you? Why are you here? What are you telling people? And just suppose somebody gets converted, what happens next? Oh, we don't know, we just believe the Lord's leading us. Well, not by any of the normal means that he's expressed in the scriptures, he isn't. You need to go from and to bring to the local church, because this is the environment in which what's effectively some of the front line stuff then gets backed up. As people get to know Christians, as they hear the gospel being preached, as they see the body life of the congregation. You need to go because you love people. You can't go because the elders have said so, although that's not a bad reason. You shouldn't go because I've made you feel guilty enough, although I wouldn't be objecting if you did. But you do need to go because you love God and you love the lost. You need to love the God of heaven and earth enough to get out of the comfort zone. And you need to love the people who are going to hell unless they hear the good news about Jesus Christ enough to go and tell them what they need to hear. You need to go with compassion. You need to go weeping for souls. Again, I'm not trying to impose anything upon you, but I would hope that as you get closer to this, your corporate prayer meetings, perhaps the services of worship, this will become more and more prominent. If you go forth weeping, you will come home rejoicing. It's not just a notch in the belt. It's not the reputation that we're the most evangelical church in Bury St Edmunds or in the East Anglia or whatever it may be. You're dealing with men and women who are lost in darkness without the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to carry you out. And I would say learn readily. You may think, honestly, me? Well, I think that about myself. Some of us may have surprising capacities for this work. Some of us may find that we are naturally gifted for the work. And some of us may feel like we're going to be sick every time we lift our hands to knock on the door, every time we do it. Some of us may feel we're stumbling through it, but you can learn. You think even of the Apostle Paul. One of the most encouraging texts for me with regard to Paul is when he is converted. And immediately he begins to testify in the synagogue there in Damascus that Jesus is the Christ. And he grows in understanding. I get the sense that he goes away having engaged with other Jews, reads over his Old Testament scrolls and goes back again the next day, and he learns more effectively to persuade those others that Jesus truly is the Christ. And you will find that if you do this, and if you keep doing it, it's not that you get into a rut. It's not the, you know, the Ray Comfort School of Evangelism? You know Ray Comfort? Okay, that's great. Not because Ray Comfort is not a fine evangelist, but because too many people get this Ray Comfort model, which involves a certain number of questions, and then once you've reached a certain conclusion, and you can hear people, and they just get into this routine. And it's not natural. And it's not always very effective. So as you do this, you will learn the questions you're likely to be asked, the kind of people you're likely to deal with, the kind of situations you may face, the kind of answers you need to give, and how you get from where people are to where you want to get them, where they need to be in terms of speaking the gospel. So conviction. Then preparation. Pray. Pray before you go. Pray as a church. Pray together. If you're doing this for 3 hours, I don't think it'd be wrong to spend an hour praying for God's blessing on the work before you go. But do pray. And then equip thoroughly. Now, this is not about working yourself into a state of holy fervour, but this is about a development of your own walk with God, so that your delight in Him and the truths of the Lord are uppermost in your soul and flow readily from your mouth. If out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, you need to go with hearts that are full of gracious words. But also equip outwardly. There will be a wide range of circumstances and personalities that you will have to deal with. Now, as cultural references go, this is not the most holy one, but when I was growing up, a lot of boys used to like Judge Dredd. Okay? Judge Dredd had a special machine pistol that he could tell what kind of ammunition it needed to be firing. You need the same kind of spiritual weaponry when you go out on the doors. I should have brought it in, actually. In my car, I've got my evangelism bag. And it's got a range of materials, everything down from very simple couple of sides of text, Bible tracts, all the way up through gospels, through booklets, longer booklets by effective, proven evangelists, all the way up to gospels and maybe even a couple of complete Bibles. Because you need to have something for every stage and every step. If someone will only take a card saying, "We're going to be preaching like this over the next few weeks. This is who we are. Come and listen to us." Then you give them that. If they'll take more, you can give them that. If you say, "Have you ever read the Bible?" "Ah, yeah, maybe a while." "Well, would you take a gospel?" And you say, "Now this is, there are four gospels." We would always use Mark or John. Any guesses why? Why Mark or John?
Short.
Mark's short, certainly. Yeah. So that's, yeah, even a few pages less is important for some people. What's the first thing you hit in Matthew's gospel?
Genealogy.
A genealogy, okay. How many Jewish people do you know who are well enough instructed in their Old Testament to appreciate the genealogy of Matthew 1? Okay, so you don't necessarily start with Matthew. What about Luke? Well, you're going to hit a genealogy in the second or third chapter of Luke as well. Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right in your face. Very vivid, as you say, short, engaging. John's gospel is possibly the first evangelistic tract. It was written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So we would say get a bunch of Mark's gospels and John's gospels. Hand them out to people who say, "Sure, I'll read them." Encourage them to do so with prayer to the author of the book, that he will make it clear to them. So take a whole bunch of gospel ordnance with you, and make sure that you leave as much behind with a timed fuse if you can. Then dress appropriately. I would say be fairly neutral. What's the local football team here? Is there one?
Ipswich.
Okay. So, who do Ipswich hate?
Norwich.
No, okay, right. So, there you go. So if you're a Norwich fan, okay, don't wear your Norwich shirt when you're evangelizing in an Ipswich area. It sounds stupid, but people do some dumb things. You know, you turn people off immediately. The same thing goes, do you have many Mormons or JWs? Okay, so you don't wear what I did. Okay, I might be all right. I've got a blue shirt on. But if you turn up in a dark suit, a white shirt, everybody knows who you are. They're wrong, but they think they do. So I'd wear pretty much what we're wearing today. Something that's straightforward, neutral, doesn't send too many signals one way or the other. Got a friend at the moment from, he's from Oklahoma via Kentucky. He's working at the moment in Northern Ireland. And someone said to him, "Oh, you're a clean-cut American. They're all going to think you're Jehovah's Witness." So if some of you clean-cut Americans go out, just make sure that you're not wearing stuff that's sending the wrong signals. And introduce yourself as part of the church. It's your first gambit, as it were. "I'm so-and-so from such-and-such a church." So they immediately know who you are and where you're from. And dress for whatever weather you're going to get in Bury St. Edmunds in June? August. So you should be fine with heavy jackets, large scarves, woolen hats, all that kind of stuff. But you're going to be doing a lot of moving. Again, if you do this for 3 hours, you're going to get tired. You think of playing something like basketball or football for however long. You're doing a lot of twisting and turning. Your feet start burning. Just wear something that's comfortable enough to keep you going for long enough so you don't come back with bleeding feet after 90 minutes and prove, well, I shouldn't say a lightweight, because 90 minutes is a lot for some people. But you want to be wearing what you can keep going in for the whole time that you've been given. Then execution. Once you've got your stuff, once you're dressed for the job, once you've prayed in what you want to be able to do and to say, go praying. Like Nehemiah, and the king asked him, why you've got such a long face? Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and he spoke. You need to pray as you go. If you go with somebody else while you're talking, they're praying. As they're praying, they're thinking. If you get flummoxed, they can step in and they start praying for you. Pray as you go. Behave politely. Be a real Christian neighbor. Be a Christian gentleman or gentlewoman. For those of you who might live in terraced houses or stuff like that, do you have postmen who wear a rabbit trail across the door, across the window in front of you? They go from door to door. Yeah, they walk over gardens. What do you think that makes the people inside the house feel? If they shut their gate and you leave it hanging open, drives people nuts. If you do that, they won't listen to what you've got to say. So behave politely and graciously. Act righteously. Don't bully people. Don't get angry with people. Don't flirt with people. You must treat everybody with the same degree of courtesy and graciousness. The people who smile at you and blink their eyes and the people who threaten to knock your head off unless you get off their doorstep all need to be treated with the same kind of gracious and dignified response. Be calm and pure as in the eyes of God with everybody with whom you have to do. Then preach plainly. You are there to tell people about Jesus Christ. You're not there to exchange your opinion with their opinion. You are there to explain to them their need of a Saviour, God's provision of salvation in Christ, the requirement that you repent of your sins and trust in this Jesus, and the consequences of life everlasting, both now and forever. There's going to be times when you're struggling with what to say. The first 3 or 4 times you might do it. I did it with somebody for the first time, about a month ago now. And there is this horrible, you think you're ready to go. You knock on the door, it opens, and you go, and you think everything that you thought you were going to say, you're this wonderful spiel, but the spiel doesn't necessarily work. Don't be put off by the fact that there are some people who won't hear you. Don't be put off by the fact you didn't get it quite right the first time. The French have this, have a saying, that they call it l'esprit d'escalier, the spirit of the staircase. It's what you think of as you're walking away from an argument that would have been the wonderful last word. Now you always get that as an evangelist. Okay, the door closes, you walk away and think, if only I'd said this. Well, that's okay. Put it back in the ammo belt. You're going to need it again. So you learn as you go. Don't be too frustrated, but remember that you are there to speak the gospel. This is not about socializing. This is about evangelizing. You need to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And as you go, reason scripturally. Bring the word of God to bear from a well-stocked heart. Again, you are not there to exchange opinions. Who cares what you think? People need to know what God says. I think this, well, I think that. Whatever. I think this, but God says this. The word of God declares that this is the case. Be unashamed in testifying about Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. If you want to see people persuaded that they are needy sinners and turning to Jesus Christ, you need to preach the whole truth of the gospel to them. Don't fudge. Don't get sentimental on them. Compassion carries you. Sentiment will silence you, because people will get angry, will get upset, but you're there to tell them what they need to hear, not what they simply might want to hear. Strike consistently and persistently with your Jerusalem blade. Then plead earnestly. You might only get a few minutes with some of these people, sometimes only a few seconds. If nothing else, leave them with the certain impression that you meant what you said about things that matter. You're not there to be an evangelical clown. You're not there to leave them with a warm feeling. You're there to persuade them that they need to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you're not friendly. It doesn't mean you're not warm toward them. But you must speak the truth to them. They must know that you believe that this is true, even if they do not yet believe that it is true. They need to know that you are in earnest, even if they treat it as a joke. Because you don't know what's going to happen to them in a week or a month or a year's time. And they may remember the man or the woman who came to their front door and told them about hope in the midst of hopelessness and help in the midst of helplessness. And that's when they might come back and dig out that tract that they just threw into a drawer in the kitchen. You've got that drawer in the kitchen where everything that you don't know where anything else goes? Yeah? People put things in those drawers. Tracts or gospels, or they just shove it on a bookshelf or something. You know, there's a key shelf by the front door. It's like, yeah, whatever, I'll just put that there for now. That's where they might go back and find what you gave to them. But plead earnestly. Stand courageously. Speak the truth and hold the line. If you're British, you're probably used to apologising for anything that you say. Probably before you've said it. Okay, so you get a lot of time to... I'm sorry for disturbing... No, you're not. Really. So get over it. You're not sorry for disturbing them. You're there because you've got something important that you'd like to say to them. And if they say, well, I can't manage, oh, I'm so sorry for disturbing... No, you're not. You ask, can I come back another time? And they'll say, if they're British, oh yes, come back any time. Now, do they mean it? No, of course they don't mean it. They're just being polite. But when you go back 3 days later and knock again and say, is this a more convenient time? They may be too polite this time to send you, oh, yes, of course it is. You know, their house is burning down behind them, but this time their politeness binds them. So don't do the whole British thing where you apologise for what you're about to say and sort of start bowing and backing off, and you're undermining what you're there to do. Go with calm, courageous, compassionate truth. And clear lines on the things that matter. You'll get people, we'll mention this in a moment, people will say all kinds of things. Don't say, oh yes, I agree, but. Or don't you think we live in a world where angels and demons are constantly fighting battles around us? Oh yeah, yes, I agree, but, do you? I think aliens started life on planet Earth. Well, yes, we all know that, but do we? No, that's nonsense. Now, you might not immediately say it's nonsense. You've got to demonstrate it's nonsense. But remember that the truth is at stake and souls are at stake. So make sure you don't agree to things that are stupid, and make sure that you do not fudge on the things that are of first importance, whether or not it's pagan or secular or superstitious or some kind of religion. Make sure that the gospel comes forth clearly and shines out brightly in the things that you say to people. Then react wisely. Now, that is easier said than done. Again, driving around here, it looks like you've got quite a range. This end, you've got smaller houses. Toward the top, you get to the detached buildings. It looks a little bit more wealthy. You've got a couple of different, at least nominally Christian communities that I can see dotted around. You don't know what people are doing, what people are thinking. You'll meet maybe people who practice Wicca, witchcraft. You'll meet people. I'll give you some examples. I interrupted him while he was watching a rugby match. and I tried to strike up a conversation based on a mutual appreciation for the game of rugby. It ended up with him telling me that if I didn't get off his doorstep, he would get me off his doorstep, and he'd played rugby more recently than I had. A man who asked me, would I like to speak to the evil spirit which possessed him? An old man in his 80s who came to the door wearing a flannel that was smaller than the biggest tracts I had. I felt like offering him one because it covered more than his flannel did. A lady who might have been waiting either for her beautician or a boyfriend because she came to the door wrapped in a towel and nothing else. An old woman, very sweet looking, little blue rinse, pearls around her neck, who started cursing and swearing like a navvy before we'd got 3 minutes into the conversation. A man who lives in absolute squalor, who said, would you like to start a Bible study in my house? Well, if you weren't ankle deep in damp filth, that might not have been a bad idea. I'm going to go and knock on your neighbour's door. Oh, him? His wife's in a wheelchair. He likes to dress up in women's clothes at night to entertain them. You're going to have to meet a whole different bunch of people. Now, are you ready to preach the gospel to all of them? You cannot afford to look at the outside of the house or the outside of the person and conclude these aren't the kind of people we want in our church. These are the kind of people, precisely the kind of people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to pray yourself and preach yourself, if you like, into a state where you're ready to preach the gospel to every creature and prepared to love them and minister to them if they darken the doors of this building to come and hear more of the word of God, or they're converted while you're speaking to them and they become one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why you're praying, Lord, teach me what to say. Teach me if they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, if they're high at 11 o'clock in the morning, if they're weeping, if they've just come from a funeral, if they've just had a parent die, if their child is sick. All of those situations, you're pleading with God for wisdom to speak to them the gospel. Then leave plenty. Out of your ammunition belt, your gospel ordnance, leave behind as much as you can that will go on preaching after your mouth has been stopped and the door's been shut. Because you don't know, as we've said, how long it will be before somebody picks that up again and reads the word of life. You're sowing the seed, and that seed may germinate from your words, written or spoken, long after you've been there. And then go repeatedly and return regularly. Don't think of this as your mission week and then, phew, we cannot do this for another 3 years. It'd be good to go maybe at the beginning and the end of that week, or to go through the week and to keep going back so that you become the people of the place, the ones who are going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Make it a holy habit. It is hard. It's one of the easiest things to give up, especially if there's only one of you doing it. But I can assure you, if there's one of you sort of half a mile in that direction and one of you half a mile in that direction, and you both know you're doing it together, that in itself is a great encouragement compared to one of you just doing it by yourself. So if you need to go buddy up and go in a pair or threes, that's no bad thing. Christ sent out his disciples two by two. But even if there's two of you doing the work, you say, I will meet you at such and such an hour, in such and such a place, we'll pray and go. Well, if it's just you, I can tell you, all the excuses in the world will bubble up in your mind as to why you're not going to do it. But if you've got that man, that woman, and you've made a commitment, you'll be there for them and they'll be there for you. That helps you over the initial hump. So go repeatedly and return regularly. Strive patiently. There will be many discouragements. I hope you'll get some quick encouragements. But at least initially, it's likely that you'll have more people who will be more negative and more angry than otherwise. You need your conviction to be sustained. You need to stir up love in one another. And you need to encourage one another in holy determination. Because your conviction, enthusiasm and determination will be thoroughly tested by the work that you are going to do. Expect to be knocked back. Expect to be picked up. expect to start over. If you get absolutely exhausted, and that's quite possible, then recharge your batteries physically and spiritually, pray again, and get back on the horse. It's just the way to do it. And then record accurately. And this is quite important, especially for consistency and for following up. So whether you do it on paper, now bear in mind, it's a little easier in an urban environment, in a rural environment especially, but even here, don't talk about people as you're walking away from the door. Well, that was a weird one, wasn't it? Now, yeah, if they hear that, what does that make? My children sometimes like to come into the town centre with us. We do open air preaching from time to time. And Keris is nearly 5. Now, I don't do this because she's cute, but I can tell you, she gets a lot more tracts given out than I do. They look at me and they go, ooh. They look at her and anything she holds out, they'll take. She's very forthright. People are rude even to her. So one will just, bro, I don't want that. So Keris turns around to me, hands on the hips. Well, she was rude, wasn't she? Shh, sweetheart, don't say that, at least until she can't hear. You know, yes, it's rude, but don't talk about people when you're walking away. And don't make notes on them outside their window. You look stalkerish at the very best, okay? But you do need to keep track of people. Get a map of the area. Put it up on the wall. Make sure you know which streets you're doing. And get sheets or use a note device, whatever it may be. If there's a piece of software you use, you need the numbers of the houses in those streets. And you need a list of the people who are going to be there. Let me see if I can find the most recent one. Only needs to be one or two lines. You can come back and maybe put some post-its on your map so you know who you're praying for. Your pastors need a list of the people who've been more responsive, those who are willing to have a return visit at some point. Let me just find my notebooks here. Maidenbower. Church. This is why you do it before you go. Okay, so here we go, Stirling Close, this is a fairly recent one. Okay, at number 3 is Donnie. His mum preaches at him. He's not religious, but we'll talk again. That's all you need to know. So you can pray for Donnie. You know that he's got a mum who's kind of religious, and he doesn't like being preached at. He says he's not religious, but Donnie was cooking bacon when we turned up. We could smell it. He wasn't just trying to get rid of us. So I said, listen, you eat your bacon. Can I come back and speak to you when you're not eating bacon? Yeah, sure. So I'll go back and speak to Donnie. Then number 13, there was a lady who wasn't interested. She slammed the door shut in our face. Number 18, a Hungarian family. Grandmother was at the door with her kids. She spoke almost no English. So we left her a tract and said, you know, please read. And we walked on. Then there was Owen. He was married. He had a small kid. Professed himself immediately to be an atheist. He was decorating his house when we got there. He said, I'll bore you another time with why I won't believe in God. I said, right, that's a deal. I'll come back and you bore me with why you don't believe in God and I'll tell you why I do. Alright, fine. So I've got Owen to go back to. Next to Owen was a lady called Demelza, hippie-ish, had a good chat with her. She took a gospel. She says she's got her own morality. She's been sickened by the hypocrisy of the religious people she knows. Bang, 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 bang. Donnie, Owen, Demelza. 3 people to pray for. Donnie wants to speak to somebody again. Owen's ready to bore someone with his story of why belief isn't worth believing. And Demelza, she might chat again. Demelza was a semi-professional singer. So next time you knock on the door, hello Demelza, I don't know if you remember me. My name's Jeremy. I come from Maidenbower Baptist Church. Hope your voice is better from last time. You're a bit croaky after that concert. The singing's still going all right? We were talking last time about what have you demonstrated? You know them, you care for them, you're bothered enough to go back again, and you're not giving up on them. That makes a big difference in communities. It doesn't matter how close together people live, they're extremely lonely. Some of them perhaps don't even speak to their neighbours. Remember, again, especially when you get into the richer areas, these people live in their house bubbles, jump into their car bubbles, drive to their work bubbles, and come home again at the end of the day. That's life. Their friends are usually social media friends. I don't know what the sense of community is here. You need to figure that out. But there are a lot of people who don't speak to flesh and blood neighbours. And you're a chance for them to do so. So record accurately. Names, places, numbers, details. So you can pray, plan, and pursue those people. And then expectation. Two things you should expect. You should expect to be rejected, and you should expect to be received. What if they won't listen? Well, some of them won't. Get used to it now. If you go and you're surprised when people are angry, dismissive, rude, perhaps mocking, if you aren't ready for that, it's going to hurt more. Now, I'm not saying you just armour up and, you know, nothing's going to touch me. No, it's grievous. But expect rejection. There are people who the moment they hear the word church or Jesus will be angry. They won't even know why, but they'll be angry as soon as they think you're religious, let alone a Christian. Because that's the spirit of the age. And you need to speak to them in love, and they may slam the door in your face. Now, you might say, that's why I'm not going by myself. I agree. Especially for the ladies. I always think ladies should go at least two ladies together. Possibly a man and a woman together is no bad thing. But expect rejection. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, there are a lot of people who won't want to hear the first sentence out of your mouth. There'll be some people who want to argue you dry. There'll be some people that you wrestle with, you think this is, you know, 20, 30 minutes and you don't feel like you've got anywhere. Expect rejection, but expect reception, because you are bringing the powerful gospel of God to bear upon sinful men and women who have been made in His image and have a conscience, and for whom you have prayed that the Holy Spirit will prepare their hearts. And you don't know how many of them there may be, and you don't know how long that will take. And you don't know when and how they might respond. So keep on striking, because you don't know when a blow will hit home. Then trust completely. Who gives the increase? God does. What's your job? Plant. Water. So plant and water. And trust in God to give the increase as and when and to what extent the Lord sees fit, whether it be 30, 60 or 100 times. Remember the parable of the soils? Some seed's going to get swept away before it makes any impact. Some might spring up and then it will get scorched by the sun. Some's going to get choked by the cares of this world. But some might bring forth fruit 30, 60, even 100 times. And you don't know what one convert's gracious ripples might accomplish in a small community like this. Because for all of the people that you might not know, if you're not part of this community, if there is any relationship, that one person will have maybe even 100 people that you couldn't begin to reach, that they will then begin to tell about Jesus Christ. And then I finish again with supplication. Because when you've finished, keep praying. Keep praying that the seed that's been sown, the seed that's been watered, that the combination of efforts that you're making in a week of mission, whatever you're doing, whatever doors you're trying to open for the gospel to go out and for people to come in and hear more, plead with God for His blessing upon the word. You hammer on the doors to take the gospel to men. You need to hammer on the doors of heaven until God blesses your efforts. I hope that gives you some sense of at least a skeleton outline of the sort of work that's involved and some of the things that I hope I am learning as I do this. I hope that encourages you, even realistically. We've got about 45, 50 minutes before I'm obliged to leave on account of the fact that I'm preaching again this evening at 6 o'clock. So, if you've got any questions, comments, suggestions, or corrections, I'd be happy to hear them or to share the wisdom that we've got. Yes, ma'am.
When you came to me in Unsworth and told you to clear off in no uncertain terms,
yes,
and slam the door in your face, would you keep coming back to me until I listened to you? Or would you say, well, we can't do nothing for this person, or
yeah,
and leave it?
Yeah. I'd say two things. I might put that, make a note of that. You know, very, very angry, slam the door. I might not necessarily go back that week, but suppose I go back in 6 months. First of all, someone might have moved. And secondly, I don't know what's happened in the 6 months in between. So don't presume that the one response you get is always going to be the same response. And, you know, we had a lady who used to get angry, angry, angry. She used to come to what we called our listen and dine meetings for senior citizens. We'd preach the gospel for 30 minutes, we still do this, and then we serve a meal for them. She used to storm out. She used to come back for the food. She used to storm out of the preaching. She used to be furious. Sometimes she would just go and wouldn't see her for a couple of weeks. And we had people who said, you've made her angry all over again. I'm sorry, but what do you expect the gospel to do? I'd almost sometimes rather have somebody who slams the door in my face because they understand the gospel than someone who talks to me a long time and then says, well, it doesn't matter what we believe, does it? So they might be angry for very good reason. And we shouldn't give up on them just because they're angry. You know, if you look in the gospel, in the gospel records, in the Acts of the Apostles, when the gospel is preached with power, people are always cut to the heart. And they have two responses.
But not always angry, don't even believe in the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, would you still go back to them?
Yes, I would. Yeah. But bear in mind, when they're cut to the heart, they either try and kill the preacher or they believe in Christ. That's what happens at the beginning of the Acts. But yes, keep going back. I don't know your history, but what if a preacher had given up on you? What about some of our, you know, if someone has spoken to us once and then taken our initial response and said, fine, let's not bother with them again, some of us might not be sitting here.
Well, I wouldn't be. I know that for some.
Yeah. So don't give up on them, no matter how angry they may be or appear to be. And again, if you're there are ways perhaps you could reintroduce yourself the next time. You know, I was here a few months ago. Maybe it wasn't a good time, but I thought I'd just come back and see if this time you'd be interested in hearing a little bit more about. Okay, well, maybe not this time either. Give it another 6 months, see what's changed.
Yeah.
I'd keep going. Thank you.
I think just the one thing I'd add to try to encourage us all is, from the little bit of the kind of work that I've done in some of the things, it's actually the most thrilling, joyful, happy thing to do. For even sometimes just the one conversation where you get to tell somebody that the Lord is real and that He loves them and He is what they're looking for in their life, and you know that God has been there with you. If you really want to grow in your faith, if you really want to go on with the Lord, you want to be on the front line, to engage like this is just the most wonderful thing to do. Because you find the Lord there, he's there with you on the doorstep.
It will do the church good, even if no one comes in that week. It'll put some steel in your spine and some fire in your belly. It really will. And some of you might be saying, yeah, honestly, I feel like Christianity's a little tame. Wasn't it meant to be a little bit more? Wasn't there meant to be a sense of substance and reality and spiritual fervour? Well, this is the kind of sphere in which, you know, it's all or nothing. And you'll have to, you will know. And you may be challenged. Am I prepared to go in a gracious way, toe to toe with someone, and say there's a heaven and a hell? There's a Christ who died and rose again, and without Him you are lost forever. I had a guy this week, 22 years old, I won't go into many details, it wouldn't be fair on him, but it's the first time, ten years since I first met him on the street, the first time I've been able to have a Bible study with him. Well, he said, are you telling me that we're going to see Jesus Christ again? Yes, you will. He burst out laughing. I said, what was so funny? He said, well, you're so certain. And I thought, am I? am I really sure? Yeah, I am. Yeah, we're going to see Jesus Christ. He's coming in glory. But it just shocked him that anybody actually believed that and would say that plainly. And now remember, that's 10 years after I met him with a bunch of other kids. The police came over to find us. They thought I was dealing drugs because I had a gang of teenagers and they were all clustered around me and I was trying to give them stuff. So the police came over and they said, yeah, what are you? Who are you? And they were like, yeah, he's a preacher, isn't it? And they're like, oh yeah, come on, politely, pull the other one. And I said, no, he's from the church over there. I am. I happen to be, you know, here's look, my picture's on the card that says you need to trust in Jesus. So 10 years down the line, this young man's been in prison. He's got a growing police record. And I had my first full-on Bible study with him last Wednesday. You're in this for the long haul. That's why I say you keep going back.
Well, I know Jeremy has to travel back, but I'm sure we've probably got a few minutes if anybody wants to ask questions.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you. I'm sure I can speak on behalf of everyone to say thank you. It has been a big encouragement. I'm just thrilled that we've been thinking about this together as a church.
It's fantastic. I'm so encouraged that I'm preaching these things to a church that's asking, how can we do these things? That's fantastic. And that's relatively rare. And the fact that it's not just two or three, you know, people who everybody else thinks are Jesus freaks. We've got the whole range of people here. That's wonderful.
Well, I wonder if maybe could you close us in prayer? And then, unfortunately, I think the karate group's coming in later, so we'll have to put everything away, if that's okay. So are you okay to close us in prayer?
Yeah, sure. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that we ourselves have been recipients of the gospel of your grace towards sinners in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for those men and women, preachers, friends, parents, or colleagues who would not give up on us, but who preached the gospel to us and did so faithfully, perhaps in the teeth of all our resistance and antagonism, casualness and carelessness. Those who made Christ known for salvation. And, O God, you have been gracious to us. You did not deal with us as our sins deserved. You did not leave us in all the emptiness and the misery and the wickedness and the rebelliousness of our own fallen hearts. But you, O God, came with patience and compassion. And you held out mercy to us. And you turned us from darkness to light, and you brought us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And you have done this, O God, so that we might declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into light, that we as your people might in some way and in some measure speak the truth as it is in Jesus to those who are what we once were and by grace have ceased to be. We know, O God, that this gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That yes, it is a scandal to some and foolishness to others. And that we must face the same challenges and the same rejections and the same aggression that others have faced before us. But we know too, O God, that for those who believe, it is the power of God for salvation. And so we ask, O Lord, for this church, and we pray that you would make its men and its women faithful and fruitful, that you would give us courage, wisdom, understanding, that you would make us a people of conviction, wise preparation, diligent execution, and earnest supplication in this matter of making Christ known. Give to us, O Lord, a holy sense of eternity. As we read this morning, that the things which are not seen, those are the things which last. That heaven and hell are real. That Christ died and rose. That he's coming again in judgment. That men and women and boys and girls without him are dead in their trespasses and sins. But that you, by your gracious Spirit, are able to make them alive together with Christ. So, O God, do this. grant that this would be a truly evangelical and evangelistic congregation. Give them hearts to love you and those around them, so that speaking the truth as it is in Jesus, they may see the sword of the Spirit strike deep into many hearts, and being cut to the heart, people crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, equip us to give a straight answer to a straight question. By your grace and for your glory, bring in many sinners into your kingdom, and equip your people here to love them, care for them, minister to them, that those who are made disciples might be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then taught to obey all the things which you have commanded to your people. In this way, O God, grow your church, glorify your name, and bring the kingdom of Satan low, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.